Good evening, and once again, welcome to all whom we have with us. As was mentioned, we do have some visitors with us, although all visitors are familiar, and we are honored as always, and we are grateful and thankful that you have taken the time to come and visit with us again. And for those who are members of this congregation, I'm always honored to stand before you, and I thank you for supporting me, standing behind me as I present the Word of God. It is always my hope that the things that I say, and I don't mean that in a doubtful way. I guess I just can't think of a better way to say it. But it's my hope that what I say is beneficial to everyone who is here, and of course that it is true to God's Word, that He is glorified, and that we give Him a degree of justice of that which He deserves. Whether it be the way that we worship Him, whether it be the way that we surrender our lives to Him, give consideration of His Word. The lesson I have prepared this evening, as has been mentioned in the announcements, and I know this is a lesson a lot of people have been anticipating, dealing with Psalm 119. Of course, we have been systematically going through the Psalms over the course of the last several years now. I mean, we're approaching about 10 years of, on the first Sunday of the month, we have been examining a different psalm in order. And I consider this to be a very beneficial study as we do this. Our goal is to learn how to better appreciate God, because that's what you find in the Psalms. You find praise to God. You find acknowledgement of God. You find how to approach God when you're dealing with problems. And you learn a large number of things. Of all the books in the Old Testament, the Psalms are quoted more in the New Testament than any other book. So it is certainly a book worthy of examination. Of course, the 119th Psalm is an interesting Psalm for a number of reasons. Number one, because it is the longest Psalm of all the Psalms, and it's the longest, if you want to say chapter, in the Bible. Actually, the Psalms, I was corrected a number of years ago, is not a chapter. You know, each one is actually an individual book within itself, so you don't really call it a Psalm, or it's a poem is what it really is. And that's what you have, and of course this one is 176 verses long. That's why I asked you all to read this Psalm ahead of time, and as you notice, this is part one. And so this is actually my approach to the 119th Psalm. I do not want to do a verse-by-verse study of this Psalm for a number of reasons. But what we're going to do this evening is we are going to look at the various terms that are used to describe the Word of God. And we're going to notice a couple of examples of each of these in the 119th Psalm, as well as the usage of that word both in the Old Testament and the New Testament. Next week, I'm going to come back and I'm going to just select some Psalms and talk about them. Some of the various verses in the 119th Psalm, and we're going to talk about those. So if you've read this afternoon or over the last few days, thank you. Read it again. If you have opportunity this coming week, familiarize yourself with it. I love the theme of this particular Psalm here. It's dealing with the Word of God. Now, here's an interesting observation about this particular psalm. It is Hebrew poetry, and it is described as an acrostic psalm. And what an acrostic means is it means that it is poetry that is put to some type of a memorable form. Typically, when we think of an acrostic, we think of a word, and we have different words, each one with the different letters of that word. You know, for example, when I describe the word faith, forsaking all, I trust Him. That is an acrostic. TULIP, Calvinism, the 5 points of Calvinism is an acrostic. Well, that's the way the 119th Psalm is in the Hebrew language. Of course, we don't recognize it because it's in the Hebrew alphabet. But here's what's interesting about this psalm. It's divided into 22 sections of 8 verses each. The Hebrew alphabet consists of 22 letters, as opposed to our 26 letters. These particular verses, or this psalm is broken up into sections of 8 verses, and each verse or each section begins in alphabetical order with a different letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And not only that, each verse within each section begins with that letter of the Hebrew alphabet. So it took a little bit of creativity, and if you wonder why you have so many different words describing the Word of God, well, if you deal with poetry, you understand that. And so that's what you're actually dealing with this particular psalm. And incidentally, in your Bibles, you will notice that typically it's broken down into 8 verse sections. And there's a little symbol up at the top of each section. For example, the first 8 letters is the word Aleph. You might have that word written down. You have a little symbol beside it. That's the Hebrew letter for Aleph. So you actually have the Hebrew letter. If you have that in your Bible, you have the Hebrew alphabet. And that's what those little symbols are, just for sake of clarification. So that gives us a little bit of a background of the way that this psalm is set up. As to the author, we're not told who the author is. Even though many scholars believe that this psalm belongs to David, that he penned it, and it certainly bears his character in a number of different ways. Some of what he addresses here is addressed in Psalm 19. And in Psalm 19, it is attributed to David, and you find the same type of wording and such. So many people believe that David is the writer. As to the theme of this particular psalm, it is dealing with the Word of God. And the Word of God is such a majestic theme for us to understand. So what we're going to do in our lesson today, as I've already said, we're going to talk about some of the various words that are used. And for the most case, the word that is used, I'm going to start with them in the order in which they appear in this psalm. So the various words that we're going to talk about, in verse number 1, you have the word law. And so we're going to deal with it that way. I have skipped around a couple of verses just for the sake of clarification. And what we're going to do is we go through these different words as we're going to define the term. We're going to look at its usage in both the Old Testament and New Testament, a couple of uses in the 119th Psalm, and go from there. So let's see how far we get in this particular study. Incidentally, your paper is a reference. That's why it's as long as it is tonight. So I still hope to get through it all, but we'll see. Okay, the first one we want to begin with is in verse number 1 of the 119th Psalm, and it's the word law. Interestingly, the Hebrew word for law is the word Torah. You hear that word sometimes in discussing in Jewish documents. The word Torah means law. And that's what it is actually dealing with here. In 119 and verse number 1, you read, "Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord." Now that word law is a word that indicates the idea of teachings. That's the basic meaning of it. But when we see the word law, and I see this associated with the word law as it is used throughout this psalm, and it is used some 25 times in the 119th psalm, it's talking about instructions or teaching that is legal and binding. And the point is God has the right to bind and tell us what to do, because we are His people. But we also find in this that its teachings from the standpoint of God gives us insight as to the way that we are to live our lives. You might say it's His rules. And that's actually what we are dealing with when we talk about the Word of God. And we find that we are expected to keep the Word of God. We are expected to obey His laws. For example, in Galatians chapter 6, and verse number 2, it speaks there of specifically fulfilling the law of Christ, and tells us that is what we are to do. In James chapter 1 and in verse number 25, James there speaks of he who looks into the perfect law of liberty. Of course, that's talking about the New Testament, but he's emphasizing God's laws. In James chapter 2 and in verse number 10, he says that whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. That talks about how we have to follow all of God's law. Concerning law, we find in the 119th Psalm, and here's a couple of examples of it as it is used. In verse 34, we read there, "Give me understanding, and I shall keep your law. Indeed, I shall observe it with my whole heart." That is the attitude that we need. In verse 51 of the 119th Psalm, we read, "The proud have me in great derision, yet I do not turn aside from your law." That's various uses. So we find there in dealing with the law of God, God has given us a law, and He expects us to keep His law. And when I see the word law, that's what comes to my mind. The next word that we give consideration to is the word testimonies. And this is a word that is used some 23 times in the 119th Psalm. In verse 2 of the 119th Psalm, we read there, it says, "Blessed are those who keep His testimonies, who seek Him with the whole heart." Blessed are those who keep His testimonies. When we think of testimony, we think of a court term or a legal term, if you will. Talking about somebody that is a witness or somebody that testifies of something that they observe. And the word witness is related to the idea of this word testimony as it is used. Vines, W.E. Vines, says of this Old Testament word that it is actually synonymous with the idea of law itself. And that's one of the observations to make here. On occasions, the word is used with reference to the Ten Commandments. For example, in Exodus 31 and in verse number 18, we read there that God gave to Moses the two tablets of the testimony. The Ten Commandments, the tablets of the testimony. Tablets of stone written with the finger of God. We find that the Ten Commandments were also housed in the Ark of the Covenant in the tabernacle, which in Exodus 38 and verse 21 is referred to as the tabernacle of the testimony. So the idea of the testimony is God speaking, God witnessing to us His will, revealing that which He knows. And that's what I see in the idea of the will of God described as a testimony. And incidentally, in Revelation 15 and 5, as well as Acts chapter 7 and verse 44, you read there about the tabernacle of testimony, the tabernacle of witness. And that's the term that is actually used to describe that there. So you have that in this idea of testimony. God's Word is clearly a testimony to us. And that's what we learn about this. And this is a word that is used a number of different times in the New Testament. For example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and in verse number 1. 1 Corinthians 2 and in verse number 1, and here Paul is dealing with the Word of God. He says there, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God." And bear in mind what Paul is speaking about there is that which God has revealed to him. God has, if you will, testified to Paul, and Paul has written it down and revealed it to us. So in the idea of the word testimony, you have God revealing His message to us. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and in verse number 6, speaking of God as our mediator, it says that He gave Himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. And in verse number 8 of that same chapter, you read, "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord." Don't be ashamed to stand up for the Word of God. Is that needed today? You also read in other passages, such as Acts chapter 4 and verse number 33, that with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection. And that word witness that is used here is the same word as testimony in these other verses. And incidentally, in the Septuagint, that is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, that's the word that is found in Psalm 119 that we're talking about that is defined as the word testimony. So it's based upon testimony or witness in the New Testament as well. As to its use in the 119th Psalm, a couple of examples of this word here. In verse 31, you read there, I cling to your testimonies, O Lord. Do not put me to shame. In verse 99 of the 119th Psalm, I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. You know, think about that there. I understand more than teachers in this world, because what you say to me is what I think about. So you have numerous passages that define that. And of course, in the idea of this, I find that God has spoken His Word to us. He has testified what He wants us to know. And here's the thing that I think about in that. Does God know what's best where we are concerned? You know, we look at a world that wants to deride the teachings of God. They want to mock what the Word says. Does God really know what is best? If we were to follow the principles that are outlined in the Word of God, would this world be a better place? Rather than telling people that God doesn't exist and there's no accountability to anyone beyond yourself. Think about that. His testimonies are good for us. The next word that we want to give consideration to is the word ways. And the word is used some seven times in here, in dealing with His Word, or that is His teachings. It's actually used another 10 times where it's talking about the ways of the psalmist. He talks about the way that he is walking in and different things about that. But 7 times in reference to the teachings of God, it's dealing with that. And it's a word that actually indicates the idea of a direction of path. It's found first in verse 3 of the 119th Psalm, where the psalmist there says, and if you notice, it's a continuation of verse 2, blessed are those who keep His testimonies, who seek Him with a whole heart. They also do iniquity. They walk, or they also do no iniquity. They walk in His ways. Those who keep His testimonies, they don't practice iniquity. Rather, they walk in His ways. And when you think of that word ways, you think of a path. You think of a direction that has been established. This is the way that you need to go. And quite often that term is used not just dealing with a physical road, but it's talking about our manner of life. It's talking about the direction that we choose to move ourselves. And that's a word that is used extensively in the New Testament as well that we give consideration to. For example, in John chapter 14 and in verse number 6, Jesus there says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, and if you were here Wednesday night, Max gave an invitation dealing with this, or the last time Max gave an invitation, he was dealing with these verses a little bit. There's two ways. There's the way that leads to eternal life. It's a narrow way, and a difficult way, or a straight and narrow way, as it's sometimes called. And there's the way that leads to the destruction, or the road that leads to destruction. And many go in thereby. In Acts chapter 9 and verse number 2, it's interesting that followers of Jesus were described as followers of the way. That became a designation of those who were following after Jesus Christ. Not necessarily used complimentary by those who were saying it, but the idea is it was the way, and that's what they were described as. In 1 Corinthians 12 and in verse number 31, you read there that Paul... spoke about a more excellent way. And then he goes on into chapter 13 and talks about the way of love. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and in verse number 11, you find there, Now may our God and Father Himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you. So that word way, that's the way that it is used. Give consideration to that as you find it used some 7 times in this 119th Psalm. A couple of examples in verses 14 and 15 of this psalm. You read, I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies. As much as in all riches, I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways. I will think about your ways. In Verse 30, I have chosen the way of truth. Your judgments I have laid before me. And of course, the point that I observe in this is God gives us direction. In His Word, we have direction, the way that we need to go. The next word that we give consideration to is the word precepts. And this particular word is used some 21 times in the 119th Psalm. First found in verse 4, you have commanded us to keep your precepts diligently. And the idea of a precept is a word that means that which has been appointed. It's the idea of something that is commanded or appointed by a ruler. This particular word, and I also think it applies to the next one, and maybe there's some minimal difference as to the meaning, but I'm not real clear on a whole lot of distinction between them. I think of individual rules. You know, when I think of the law or maybe the commandments, something that we'll talk about here in a minute, you know, I think of all the rules together. But then I think of a precept or a statute, I think about an individual rule within there, an individual dictate that has been established. And that's what we have as the idea of this statute and precepts. And there's something to be said about that when it comes to the Word of God. In the New Testament, this particular word precepts is only used 2 times. It is found in Hebrews chapter 9 and in verse number 19, where we read that Moses spoke every precept to all the people according to the law. Every precept, which means every single nuance of the law. Every single law that was a part of the law. And then you have in Mark 10 and verse number 5, you read that Jesus said, because of the hardness of your heart, He wrote you this precept. Dealing with a specific law that was given there. God wrote this or allowed this because of the hardness of your heart. So that's the two times that this is used in the New Testament. That gives us an idea of what we're dealing with precepts. In the 119th Psalm, we find verses 93 and 94. There we read, I will never forget your precepts. For by them you have given me life. I am yours, save me, for I have sought your precepts. In 104, Psalm 119, 104, through your precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way. That's one we hear every once in a while. Interestingly, what I see in this, we learn, is every precept of God is important. In other words, we can't pick and choose which of God's laws we want to follow. We need to love His precepts. We need to love every one of His precepts, no matter what they are. The ones that we like, yeah, we follow them, but even the ones we don't understand. And even if it's difficult, if it's God's precept, we need to follow it. We read in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, all Scripture given by inspiration of God is profitable. All Scripture is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. Not just some of them, not the ones you like, but all of them. That's what I learned in the word precepts. And it's the same thing in dealing with the word statutes. This particular word is found some 22 times in the 119th Psalm. First found in verse 5 of the 119th Psalm, you read, oh, that my ways were directed to keep your statutes. And here you have an example of ways referring to the writer. But he talks about here, oh, that they were directed to keep your statutes. And as to the definition of a statute is a rule or a regulation, it's an ordinance, a specific law, if you will, the same way as the other one. And we have a couple of examples in the Old Testament dealing with this. In Exodus 12 and verse 24, as the Passover was instituted, the people were told, you shall observe this thing as an ordinance for you and your sons forever. This is a rule that applies to you as God's people, as God's chosen nation. In Genesis 47 and verse 26, Joseph made a law over the land of Egypt to tax the people a fifth of their abundance during the prosperous years. And that word that is used in there, the law or ordinance, it's a word that's dealing with a specific law. And that's the word that we find in this particular text here. It's also interesting in Nehemiah chapter 9, verses 13 and 14, and I want to turn over there real quick. Nehemiah 9, verses 13 and 14. In this particular text, we have Nehemiah is attempting to reestablish true worship after the walls have been rebuilt, and they see a need to restore their relationship with God. And it's interesting that he says here in verses 13 and 14, "You came down also on Mount Sinai and spoke with them from heaven and gave them just ordinances and true laws, good statutes and commandments. You made known to them your holy Sabbath and commanded them precepts, statutes, and laws by the hand of Moses your servant." And what I wanted to observe in that text, it's the same as the 119th Psalm and Psalm 19 and various other places, even in Exodus and Deuteronomy, where the law of God is mentioned with multiple terms. And the point is you can't miss. You can't pick and choose one part of God's law. I think that's the reason you have multiple terms and they intersect with each other, and you've got to keep the whole of God's law. That's what I see in that. This particular word statutes is not used in the New Testament. However, in the 119th Psalm, in verses 93 and 34, or 93 and 94, the psalmist says, "Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I shall keep it to the end." In verse 104, "Salvation is far from the wicked, for they do not seek your statutes." Every statute of God, just like every precept, is important and must be followed. The next one that we want to give consideration to is the word commandment. And this is the word that is used some 21 times in this particular psalm. In verse 10, you read here, and this is not the first time it's used, it's the second time. It says, "With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments." Let me not wander from your commandments. A commandment is an important rule that is given by God. You might call it an order. And when I say an order, I think of the expression, "That's an order." Or, "I order you to." And then fill in the blank. Now, who can say that? Somebody that has authority in a given area. A police officer can say, "I order you to stop." And he has a right to do that. Given, the circumstance. He has a right to do that. God has a right to command us. He has a right to give us orders. He has a right to tell us what to do. And that is the point that we have here. It's something that we are expected to obey. And you might add to that, without question. I think of the military commander on the battlefield, and he gives orders. One of the things they teach you in basic training, and you hear about how brutal basic training is, the reason it's so brutal is what the drill instructors are trying to teach you is do what they tell you and don't ask questions. They're telling you for a reason. You know, when they tell you to jump, you ask how high on the way up. You know, you're already going up as you're doing it. You don't question the orders. Now, I realize when you're dealing with civil and human laws, there's errors to be made there. But of course, when it comes to God, when He tells you to do something, there's no compromise as far as that is concerned. And that's really something for us to keep in mind when we deal with the idea of commandments. You know, I think about the covenant that God made with the people, and there were conditions that were attached to those covenants. And you find in Psalm 105, 8, 111, 9, the covenant is attached to the commandments. They're tied together. We talked about covenants this morning. In the Old Testament, in passages such as 1 Samuel chapter 17 and in verse number 20, you find here that Jesse commands David to go check on his sons. And you can go along with that in Proverbs 6 and verse 20, and I know we'll deal with this in the coming weeks in our Proverbs class. It deals with how children are to keep the commands of their father and the law of their mother. What your father commands you to do, you need to do it. That is the responsibility that a child has. Of course, we have the Ten Commandments. And we have the laws of God that are referred to as commandments. And I'm not going to re-preach this morning's lesson, but that was one of the points to be made, is that the law of Moses is more than just the Ten Commandments. And they were expected to keep the whole thing. And incidentally, when it comes to commandments in Genesis 26 and verse 5, which spoken to Abraham, Isaac, it's well before the law talked about keeping his commandments. And so you have numerous passages that actually deal with that very idea, where instructions going beyond that of simply the Ten Commandments is referred to as the commandments of God. And you have some examples there in Deuteronomy 30. Psalm 33, and in verse number 9, is interesting in that it speaks of how God commanded the world into existence. He spoke, He commanded, and the world was created. He ordered the world into existence. Interesting observation there. In the New Testament, there are several passages and some that come to my mind of significant. I guess I shouldn't say that. They're all significant. Again, all the statutes and precepts of God. But in 1 John chapter 2 and in verse 3, we read there, "Now by this we know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments. He who says, 'I know Him,' and does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him." And then he says the next one, "Whoever keeps His word." You go over to chapter 5, verses 2 and 3, and you read there, it says, "By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome." You have to keep the commandments. In the 119th Psalm, examples of this, the usage of this word, verses 93 and 94, "I will run the course of your commandments, for you shall enlarge my heart." In the verse number 104, "I have gone astray like lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I do not forget your commandments." So when we see the idea of commandments, you know, I ask the question, are we willing to follow whatever orders God gives us? Whatever they are. Next word that we give consideration to is the word judgments. This word is used some 18 times. And also the word ordinances. And this is based on the New King James Bible. It's the same Hebrew word. So you have a total of 20 times this particular Hebrew word is used here. Mishpat is the word that is there. First found in verse 7, "I will praise you with uprightness of heart when I learn your righteous judgments." Now, when we think of judgment, it's a legal term that actually means the idea of a decision. And of course, what is being dealt with in the 119th Psalm is the sovereign decisions of God. The fact that God gives us instructions, we need to realize He has the right to make those judgments about us. And that's the idea of the judgment. When God gives us instructions, it's His judgment that this is what we need to be doing. And the thing that we need to understand is that the Word of God is certain. We need to understand that even if we don't understand why He tells us to do something, He knows what He's doing. He's the one that created this world. That's why I can confidently say and emphasize, what if the world would follow the instructions that God gives us? How much better would the world be? Rather than mocking and rejecting God. But here's the thing. The judgments of God, the judgments with which He gives us instructions, they're good. and they're right. Therefore, our benefit. You see, His Word is absolutely certain in every conceivable way. Often, judgments are accompanied with both commandments and precepts in His instructions. Leviticus 26:14 and 15, Numbers 36:13, other passages that tie various words together with the judgments of God. His commandments are based upon His judgments, and that's the point that I am making there. In the New Testament, we talk about judgment quite frequently. In Romans 11 and verse 33, you read there, "Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out." Again, you don't have to understand His judgments to follow them or to realize that they are right. In Revelation 16 and in verse 7, you read there, "I heard another from the altar saying, 'Even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are Your judgments.'" Hebrews 9:27, if we want to take this in a different direction. "And as it has been appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment." We are going to stand before God in judgment for the way that we live our lives. We need to think about that when we look at His Word. His Word is described as His judgments. You know, if I'm going to be standing before God in judgment, you think I need to consider what His judgments tell me to do? In His Word? 119th Psalm, verse 75. "I know, O Lord, that Your judgments are right, and that in faithfulness You have afflicted me." Verse 137, "Righteous are You, O Lord, and upright are Your judgments." Verse 43, "And take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for I have hoped in Your ordinances." And there you've got one of the two examples of ordinances, the same word here. "I have hoped in Your ordinances," or Your judgments. Here's the point. Never question the judgment of God. He knows what He's doing. He knows what He's talking about. Next word we give consideration to is the word "word." And interestingly, incidentally, of all the words describing the Word of God, this is the one used the most in this psalm. Used about 41 times in the psalm. First found in verse 7, "How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to Your word." Now, when we think of this word "word," in the broad sense, it means to speak or to say something, whether intelligible or not. But typically, the intent of a word is to convey understanding. It's so that you will understand what is being said. And that's the way that this word is used as it's talking about the Word of God. And that's the emphasis of the word throughout this psalm. Your word. It's the Word of God. He's speaking so that we can understand His message. It's a message that is conveyed to us. And the thing about this word, and you know, I keep using it multiple because it's so common. But the thing about His Word is it may be more than just commands. It involves explanation of why we are to do something. It involves information that He might give to us. Things that we can learn as a result of that. He has told us what He desires. And at times He tells us why. And that's all through His words communicating to us, if you will. And again, this expression is used continuously in Scripture. We find in Genesis 15 and 1, "The word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision." In Numbers 3 and in verse 15, or verse 51 there, "Moses followed the commandment of the Lord according to the word of the Lord." Deuteronomy 5:5, Moses states that at Mount Sinai, he had declared to the people, "The word of the Lord," or the word of Yahweh, or Jehovah. He had declared His word. In the New Testament, this word is used frequently in John 1:1. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Verse 14, the Word, that is Jesus, became flesh and dwelt among us. One of the ways that Jesus described Himself was as the Word, revealing the message of God. In John 5 and in verse 24, Jesus said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears My Word and believes in Him who sent Me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life." Galatians 6:6, "Let him who is taught the Word share in all good things with him who teaches." Philippians 2:16 talks about the Word of life, or the words of life. And over, we have emphasis, or the Word of life as it is used there. The significance of Word. In Psalm 119, verse 11, "Your Word I have hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against You." Verse 140, "Your Word is very pure, therefore Your servant loves it." Talking about the quality of His Word. Verses 41 and 42, "Let Your mercies come also to me, O Lord, Your salvation according to Your Word. So shall I have an answer from Him, or for him who reproaches me, for I trust in Your Word." In this expression, we learn that God has spoken. And we've got to listen. And finally, we come to the word truth. Used five times in the 119th Psalm. The first usage is in verse 30. "I have chosen the way of truth. Your judgments I have laid before me." The idea of the word truth indicates that what God says is right. It's the truth as opposed to that which is false. When God says something and man says something, if they conflict with one another, who's right? God, always. His Word is truth. And what He says stands. It is the standard upon which all other standards need to be weighed. That's the idea of it being the truth. And again, that is extensively emphasized in Scripture. In Deuteronomy 32 and verse 4, God is described as a God of truth and without injustice. In Joshua 24 and 14, He calls for Israel to serve God in faithfulness and in truth. Be truthful in dealing with Him. In the New Testament, Jesus prayed to God, "Sanctify them by Your truth." Your Word is truth. John 8 and verse 32, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And in verse 1 Peter 1 and verse 22 talks about purifying our souls by obeying the truth. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 10 talks about how they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And that's why some are going to be deceived by the devil. Because they did not receive the word or the love of the truth. They didn't love the truth. In the 119th Psalm, verse 142, "Your righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and Your law is truth." In verse 151, "You are near, O Lord, and all Your commandments are truth." Verse 160, "The entirety of Your Word is truth, and every one of Your righteous judgments endures forever." And thus I ask, do we reverence His Word as the true standard to follow today? And there you have the 119th Psalm. Or at least one aspect of it. The various words that are used there. I'm reminded of Psalm 19, written by David, where in verses 7 through 11, and as we've noted, there's a song that's in some other books called Psalm 19 that deals with these words. "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb." What a description of the Word of God. That's Psalm 19. Psalm 119 is just an extension of that. That is exactly what it's talking about. The Word of God. God has spoken. That's the bottom line. Now, one final observation about these words as we wrap this up. Many of these words are interchangeable as to the thoughts. You know, I've heard about some people reading this past week and they talked about the repetition in here. Yes, you can substitute a lot of these words for a lot of these phrases. And it just describes how powerful and significant the Word of God is. He has spoken. The question is, will you listen? Lesson's yours.